Take your Bibles now. Let's go to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. We're talking tonight as we look at this chapter. We're going through the minor prophets. We're talking tonight about the idolatry of leadership, the sins of the rulers that God points out, and their punishment. And we can see probably some parallels even with Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, and our country today. Micah chapter 3. Micah is denouncing the leadership of Israel, the spiritual leadership, or the religious leadership, and the political leadership he was denouncing. Now look at the sins of the princes as he talks about it, and let's look at the first four verses. I'll read through them, then we'll comment on these. In Micah 3, verse 1, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." Notice to whom he's speaking. "Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." Now, God said a lot, the prophet Micah, God speaking through him to these people who are rebellious. And he especially is talking to the leadership, the sins of the princes. What he's saying to them in verse 1 is that they should have known better. Is it not for you to know judgment? You should know better. Did you ever do anything that you knew better than to do? That's what they were doing. And that's what sometimes Christians do. And they were really not being fair in their positions. They were taking advantage of their positions, and it was causing havoc in the northern kingdom, and God was going to judge them for that. One of the things that they were doing was judging others, but they were actually guilty of the very same things that they were judging others for. You know, I've noticed in our society that judges get pretty lenient sometimes. Have you noticed that? Sometimes they get way too lenient. Do you ever wonder why some of them are so lenient? There are some who are soft on the death penalty, some who are soft in other areas. But I think one of the reasons many of the judges are very soft is because they have guilty consciences. And therefore, they are very soft on their judgment. And that's true, I think, was true of the leadership of the people in Israel, in their leadership. Sometimes judges are very, very lenient on somebody who is a drunk driver. Probably part of the reason is the night before they might have been drunk themselves, or they might have been partying themselves, or they might have been tipsy themselves, and therefore they bring that mindset into the judge's chambers with them. And even though somebody might be killed by a drunk driver, they're very lenient about that. They do not judge, and sometimes they're guilty of the very same things. David, Nathan the prophet, came to him and said to David, "What do you think you ought to do, we ought to do to a man who goes in and he's rich? He has all of these sheep and all these little lambs, and he goes in and instead of killing one of them and offering, he takes one of those in his kingdom, one that works for him, one that has a little pet lamb, and he says, offer that pet lamb." And old David said, "We need to kill him. We need to get rid of him. He ought to be stoned. We need to judge him." And Nathan said, "David, thou art the man." And this is what was wrong with the leadership there. They were judging everybody else, but they were guilty as they could be of wrongdoing, and in some cases, really worse wrongdoing. Isn't it amazing how we can see other people's sins but not see our own? Isn't it amazing how we can straighten everybody else out but God wants us to straighten ourselves out? It's amazing how sometimes we can have a 2x4, to use that expression that the Bible uses, in our own eye, and we're trying to get a splinter out of somebody else's eye. Judgment ought to begin in our own heart. That's where we ought to get things right. Those judges, those leaders, spiritual and otherwise, should have gotten their hearts right first, and then they could have led the people in the right direction. But they didn't have their hearts right. And so we have to look at our own selves before we start judging other people. I've pretty well discovered if I take care of me, I don't have a whole lot of time to judge everybody else. Now, as a pastor, I have to discern some things, and there's church discipline and a number of those things that are involved in that. But I'm talking about keeping our own hearts right, and sometimes we're very hard on other people, but not hard on ourselves. In the second verse, he's just simply saying to them, you're not fit to be leaders. They hate the good and love the evil. It seems like in our society, we're experiencing that now. There are some who hate, it seems, the good, but it seems like they really love the evil. Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. This is very descriptive here. I don't think he's necessarily talking about cannibalism in these verses. But he's saying they're not fit to be leaders. And there are some that are leaders today that I think are not fit to be leaders. It's a joke when a congressman or a group in the Congress investigates another congressman. You just about know they're not going to do anything about it. They just sort of wink at it and blink at it. One of the problems is most of them have skeletons in their own closet, and they don't want anybody to bring that up, so they just sort of blink at the other things. Now, there are a few good godly politicians, but for the most part, it's obvious in our society today that we have some problems in leadership. And whenever there's godless men judging, then we're in trouble. And that's part of what's wrong today. Verse 3, he says, who also eat the flesh of my people. That sounds like cannibalism. They flay their skin from off them. They break their bones. They chop them in pieces as for the pot, get them ready to cook, and as flesh within the cauldron. And I think he's not talking about literal cannibalism here, but these are metaphors used to help us understand what he's saying. He's saying these leaders are fleecing the poor people, and they're taking advantage of them. They're, as it were, stripping off their flesh and cutting up their bones. They are scraping them down to the bones and stripping away everything that they have a right for. And so he's talking to these leaders who are taking privileges that they should not be taking. Because you remember, part of the problem was they wanted to be rich and they wanted to have pleasure. And so whatever it took to accomplish that, they were going to have that. And they began to mistreat the people and took advantage of the people and fleeced the poor people. And there was social injustice. What happened in that day, if we're not careful, is going to happen in our country in this day. And that is that you will have two classes of people, not three. You will not have the bourgeoisie, middle class. You will have the very, very rich, and you will have the poor. And you'll have discrimination on that basis. And you'll have the very, very rich paying maybe minimal wages when they could pay better wages, but they're not going to do it because they want to get rich. Now, we have in some of the third world countries these sweatshops, and nothing could be more despicable than the way they treat some of those children, some of those people who work like that. It's inequitable, it's wrong, and it can be something that could bleed over, maybe not the sweatshops, but socialism, the idea of socialism, into our country. And you're going to have that's what's going to happen. They're already telling you that if you're wealthy, you can have the best doctors, and the best doctors are not going to take Medicare, any of those things. They're not going to be honoring Obamacare. And what they're going to do is you have the wealthy people getting the best care by the best doctors, and you have the poor people waiting in line for a long time. Those already, doctors are coming out and saying, if they're over 75 years of age, they are very reluctant to give them dialysis or any of those things. They're already running into some of those problems. I'm just saying that sort of smacks of the way things might be going in our country. So you're going to have the rich and the poor and no middle class. That's why socialism and communism is very attractive to poor people. They like the idea of being on the take and the government controlling them and giving them everything, and that is not capitalism, and that's not the way to go. And it's going to be a bad thing if we don't, as I said, register and vote and try to put somebody in there who will stop this flood tide of heading toward socialism. And that's exactly where we're going. Socialism, obviously, is very deceptive. And when people get involved in it, they find it's very oppressive. But until then, they can be very fooled. But this is what they were doing there, taking advantage, messing up their society, not listening to God, doing it for wealth and for fame, for fortune, and for pleasure. Now, they all cried out, he said. They were going to cry out, verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Those people who are in those positions, those are the people he's referring to. One of these days, he said, they're going to cry out to God. God is not going to hear them. And they're going to pay the ultimate price, whether they like it or not, for doing what they did. Every decision you make in your life has a consequence to it, no matter what it is. And they very well knew that they were doing the wrong thing, but they went ahead and did the wrong thing. Now, in verses 5 through 12, we look at the sins not only of the politicians and the leadership, the princes, but the sins of the prophets. Verses 5 through 12, we see the lying prophets, verses 5 through 7. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Notice what they do. They are called prophets, but they make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. God said through the prophet Micah, I'm going to judge these lying prophets. In verse 5 he says they bite. And the idea in the original word is like a snake bite that has poison in it. And these prophets are poisonous, and they bite, and they are affecting and poisoning all of the people that are listening to them. And what are they saying? Peace. Peace is going to come. Don't worry about it. We're going to have peace. And the lying prophets of our day are saying the very same thing. We're going to have peace, and we're working toward world peace. And you need to get in line and work with us so we can bring about world peace. While they were telling those people that peace was coming, these lying prophets, the Assyrians were loading their guns and getting ready to wipe them out. And they were there ready and poised, the Assyrians, to come down and take them into captivity. And they were crying peace to everybody, peace. They were lying all about it. You see, we'll never have peace until Jesus comes. Why? The human heart is wicked. The human heart is evil. It is naturally evil, and you're always going to have evil people, wicked leaders that are going to try to hurt people and do the wrong thing. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. When's true peace going to come? Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're saved tonight, you have peace with God. And you have peace no matter what's coming in this world, no matter what we're going to face. We may face a lot of different things before the rapture. We don't know just what all we're going to face, but thank God we can have peace and not worry about it. We shouldn't worry about it. A lot of people are worrying themselves about it. God's in control of the future, and if we're saved, we should have peace in our hearts tonight in the Lord, and that's where it is. They've been trying for years and years and years to meet at the peace tables and to work out world peace. 6,000 years, really, and nobody has brought a permanent peace. It'll never come till King Jesus comes back. By the way, that That's one reason I think we ought to have a strong military. Because there are evil people out there that would like to destroy us. And I don't think we should weaken our military. Now, he talks about night in verse 6. And what night is always symbolic of judgment. Darkness is going to come, judgment. And he's saying there will be no new truth given. I'm going to stop it. And you're not going to hear any new truth from the prophets. There was a period of time between the Testaments, the Intertestament period, for 400 years that there were no prophets speaking. Nothing much was being done. And now we have no need for any new prophecies whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, charity never fails. That's love. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And we know that that is true. Now, we know we have some crackerjack prophets out there that claim they have new visions and new prophecies, and it contradicts the Word of God, and it's an addition to the Word of God. But the Bible said that prophecies were going to fail. That's the Greek word ekpipto, and it literally means fall off or fall away. So how was prophecy going to fall away? Two ways. One, prophecy would be fulfilled, and secondly, it would no longer be revealed. And God says, I've finished my book, that's it. Nobody should add to or take away from this book. And so we don't have that today. We don't need that today. I say the United States is pretty much in the same position as Israel. Think back about Harvard and Yale. Why were they started? Schools of higher education were started primarily to educate preachers, so that they could be better preachers and have a better education, and they had spiritual roots. But look at Harvard and Yale now and see that they are both great campuses of liberalism, and they are anything but Christian in anything that they're teaching as a general rule. It is now dark. It is getting darker because that's what comes as God begins to judge a country that turns its back on the Lord, the institutions of higher learning, and so on and so forth. That comes with that territory. He said in verse 7 that prophecies are going to fail, and that their prophecies would not be right, and they would be revealed for what they were, false prophets. You can always determine a false prophet back then by, one, a short-term prophecy and a long-term prophecy. And if the short-term prophecy didn't come true, they were false prophets. And many times we even see that today. Ahab went to a false prophet, and the false prophet said to King Ahab, go. You're going to win the battle. You're not going to be killed. Get on out there and go and fight the battle. But Micaiah, who was a true prophet of God, said, you better not go, because God has revealed the truth. And if you go, you're going to be slain. And he went for the false prophet and didn't listen to the true prophet of God, and Ahab got killed. He was slain. We need to listen to the man of God that bases what he says on the Word of God. They ignored God. God ignored them. And they had to pay the price for that. Now, what about the Lord's prophets? Are there any? Well, look at verse 8. The Lord's prophets. And notice what Micah's claim was. But truly, he said, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, discernment, judgment, and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin, to declare to the northern kingdom, who was the worst in their sin, and then later the southern kingdom, to declare to them their sin. He said, I am a prophet of God. I am sent by God. I'm telling you the truth, because God has called me to be a prophet of God. You know, I believe that God's men today, those who are truly God's men, tell the truth. And they don't hesitate to tell the truth. We have some that people really want to, they just want to hear sweet things out of them. And they'll say, my, what a nice preacher you are. You say such nice things, everything's okay, nothing's bad, nothing's ever going to go wrong. And they just, everything they say is just sweet with honey. But that's not realistic. We have wickedness. We have sin. We have problems. We have sickness. We have financial reversals. Those guys that get up and say you're never going to have any problems, they're lying through their teeth. Christians are not exempt from problems. And I don't care how much faith you have. Job had more faith than you and I in his little thumb than we do in our whole body probably. And he had a lot of problems. That was God's design for him. It is not always God's will to heal. It is not always God's will for us to be wealthy and so on and so forth. But God's men tell it like it is. They say what the Bible says. And I hope to be in that category. They took courage, and he took courage. He knew that he was right, and he was glad he was in that position. You can tell in verse 8 he was so glad of it. John Knox was a great man of God, and Mary the Queen of Scots really couldn't stand him. But many times he was persecuted, he was imprisoned, arrested, all kinds of problems. But she confessed this. She was more afraid of John Knox than all the armies of England. You know why? He was a man of God. He would not compromise. He would not bow down. It cost him a lot. But she had respect and more fear for him than all of the army of England. Look at his courage, verses 9 through 12. His courage. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, getting back to those to whom he's speaking, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. That's part of the problem. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, money, and the priests thereof, the preachers, teach for hire. They're just hirelings. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Don't you see what it's all about? Prestige, power, pleasure, money, all of those things. And that's the altar that most Americans bow down at, including many of the liberal clergy. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They were wicked and evil and backslidden and out of God's will and lying to the people, and yet they were telling them, oh, everything's all right, nothing's going to happen, no evil is going to come upon us. Greed, covetousness. And that is one of the worst kinds of idolatry, though we might not bow down to a statue of Buddha. We can get greed and covetousness in our lives. And he said, look at the leaders, look at the priests, look at the prophets of that day, the leaders, the spiritual leaders. And they were serving for reward, for money, for covetousness. When the leadership of a nation is evil, no form of government is going to work. Whether it's a monarchy or a theocracy or whether it's a democracy and a republic, it isn't going to work if people in leadership are wicked people. And now he makes the prediction in verse 12. A prediction. And he says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. Zion is Jerusalem. It'll be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places of the forest. He said, I've told you, you're wicked, you won't listen. God's trying to get your attention. I've been preaching to you, and you won't do it. You're doing all of this. You're mistreating the people. You're doing it for covetousness and money. You're turning your back on God, and God is going to judge Jerusalem, Zion, and it's going to be turned in to heaps. Jeremiah, by the way, quoted Micah. Jeremiah was a contemporary. Jeremiah 26:18, he said, Micah the Merothite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake all to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. It'll be piled up and stacked up, and God is going to judge. Now keep in mind, they had the beautiful places there. They had the beautiful temple there. They had the beautiful city there. And they had some beautiful things in the northern kingdom. Then Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed Jerusalem. When Nehemiah was told about it, he found out from the report it was a mess. The walls were torn down. They were burnt. Everything was a mess. Just like Micah said it was going to be. And just like Jeremiah said it was going to be. Later, Rome, Titus in 70 AD, did the very same thing. I think maybe a far-reaching part of this prophecy about what they were doing. The Talmud, the Jewish writings, state that a Roman army officer by the name of Rufus plowed up the foundations of Jerusalem with a plowshare. It literally happened, even as the Bible said. And you can go there today and see some of the ruins and some of the scars that go back to the leadership of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Back to those who were prophets and those who were priests and those who were in charge of the government in that day. It's still there. What happened? Israel defied God. They worshiped Baal. They even burned their children to Baal. They worshiped God. They pretended to worship God too. They had hirelings that were leaders and prophets. Today in our country I'm afraid is doing the same thing and defying God. And I'm afraid that we're going to have some problems because of that. And we are so particular about inclusivism. Now I believe with all of my heart that they made a mistake when they really respected and allowed Baalism to come in as an equal religion. And I also believe that in America we must be very careful about the Muslim faith. I believe they can be saved. And I believe for the most part the Muslims are basically a peacekeeping people. But it's the radical Muslims who are in charge who are even taking over their people and causing their people to pay a high price for what they're doing. And we must be very careful about how we handle that situation. Like Hitler in Germany. The people in Germany said, well, we just want peace. We're not worried about it. We think he's a crazy man. Let him go ahead and do what he's going to do. And it wasn't long until he was taking over their factories. He was taking over their money. He was taking over their country. And the testimony of many of them was, we were just trying to be a peace-loving people. I think we need to be sure that we're salt and light, as I've been preaching about on Sunday morning. Now, that boils down to me and you as individuals. It's the same principle. We can listen to God and obey God, or we can disobey God. You know when you are, and you know what's in your heart. And you know whether you're walking with God in sins that are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. The things we do that are wrong, the things that we should be doing that we're not doing that equally are sin. What is it in our lives? Only you and God know. But I can tell you, if we don't listen to God, the end result is not going to be good. And our lives will have, as it were, some trash places and some heaps and some destruction and some the chastening hand of God. If we obey God, thank God we're blessed. And God will bless us richly if we'll walk in obedience to Him. And He states that principle over and over in His Word. But even if we're saved, God is not obligated to honor our prayers if we practice sin in our lives. So we need to get rid of the grudges, get rid of the pride, get rid of the jealousy, get rid of the pornography, get rid of anything that is in our lives that should not belong in our lives so that God will bless us. Every decision we make has consequences. Right decisions, good consequences. Wrong decisions, bad consequences. And by the way, just to give you an idea of what's going on, in spiritual so-called leadership, the Episcopal Church has just gotten more liberal. This is just one case. The House of Deputies has passed legislation stating that gender identity and expression would not be barriers to ordained ministry. Considering that and the fact that the church canons were also altered to include transsexual categories alongside gender, race, and sexual orientation as protected status, Jeff Watson tells a certain organization the already liberal policies within the Episcopal denomination have become more liberal. Listen to this quote. What this means is there's a person who is suffering, for example, gender identity disorder. They could not be denied access to ordination as clergy in the Episcopal Church simply based upon those grounds. So it's a pretty big move by the Episcopal Church to basically affirm transgenderism. And that's the way it is throughout all those liberal groups. That's where they're headed. The Presbyterians just made some other decisions that are very, very liberal, and you'll see that. I'm glad I'm a Bible-believing independent Baptist that believes this book. And by the grace of God, we want to live by it so we can be blessable. What about your individual heart? You and God know. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation if you need to come in for prayer, or if you're here and you need to be saved tonight. Certainly, if you're here and you're lost, you do need to be saved. We invite you to come. Father, bless in the invitation. Help us to be faithful people. Help us to do some heart searching tonight and understand that what Israel did was wrong. What the leaders did, what the false prophets did, people they should have been able to trust it, was wrong, and they paid the price for it. Oh God, help us to walk with you in holiness, that we may walk with you in fellowship. Help us to walk with you in obedience and in truth and in love, that we might have lives that are blessable by you. May the Spirit of God and the Word of God search our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name.